From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I remember years ago a man telling me that he had been sanctified and had an experience of sanctification so that he didn't sin anymore. And that happened to be down at Camp Penuel. And that morning I had heard him yelling rather brutally at his wife in his cabin. And I was tempted to ask him, I said, did this experience happen since 9 o'clock this morning? Because obviously it had not happened at 9 earlier that day. But that is a dangerous and can be a very devastating theological error.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Our Ongoing Battle with Sin, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. The misguided teaching of Christian perfectionism has misled many believers into seeking some intense spiritual experience of complete sanctification that will supposedly enable them to live a sinless life. But the genuineness of our relationship with God is not proven by the absence of personal sin, rather it's proven by the presence of our ongoing battle with sin as we gradually make progress toward spiritual maturity. What are some of the harmful ramifications of the teachings of Christian perfectionism? And what does God's Word tell us about our ongoing battle with sin? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Our Ongoing Battle with Sin, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We looked at Romans 7, 14 to 25, and looked at some of the issues involved in that particular passage. This morning, I want us to come back to this passage before we move on and consider an application of it that is an important one that particularly deals with issues inside the evangelical community. Especially in the last 100 to 130 years, roughly in that range. So let's read in Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would be at work in our lives to have a deep passion and desire for the things of you, that we would joyfully concur with the law of God in our inner man, and that we would have a commitment toward the means of grace and toward continual growth in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, this passage in Romans continues Paul's examination of the value of the law of God. The first part of Romans 7 sets forth how the law shows us our sin and drives us to Christ. In Romans 7:9, Paul mentions that I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The idea is that while he knew intellectually the law, he did not apply it to the real motives of the heart and aspects of who he was. And so when the real law came to bear on his life in a true way, he died to all self-righteousness, all claims to righteousness. He understood that he was a sinner before God. The law strips away self-righteousness and the delusion that it is possible to come to a holy God apart from Christ. The last part of Romans 7 continues the general theme of the law being good and having a good function. In this section, Paul speaks of struggles with sin and the fact that the law is righteous and good. Just because we sin doesn't make the law of God bad. The law still shows believers their sin. It still shows our need for Christ. It still serves as a pattern for our sanctification. A couple of weeks ago, when we began to discuss this passage, we mentioned that there are various debates concerning this particular section of Scripture, that there are three views concerning the identity of the person speaking in Romans 7, 14 to 25. Some hold that it is Paul speaking as about his unconverted life as an unbeliever. Some have held that it is Paul speaking of an immature believer. There is kind of as a branch of that, there has been a view in dispensational theology, which I think is a very serious error, which holds there is an idea of a carnal Christian, where people become Christians and do not submit to the lordship of Christ. Nowhere is that idea found in the Scriptures anywhere. And then the fourth view is that, or really the third, I guess, is that Paul is speaking of himself in his present experience as a mature believer. There had been very good theologians looking at this, particularly as Paul in his unconverted state, or Paul as a mature believer. However, the dominant view down through church history, and especially in Reformed theology, has been that this is Paul speaking of himself as a mature believer. That particular view is the one that you will find, for example, in the references to Romans 7 in the Westminster Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, as well as the Lutheran creeds. It is also held by a very illustrative group of folks such as Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon and in modern day R.C. Sproul and John Murray and others. William Hendrickson has a very nice exposition dealing with all those views in his commentary. I would commend you that to you if you'd like to study those issues further. I gave a couple of weeks ago some of the reasons why I think it is best to understand this as a description of Paul as a mature believer writing about ongoing struggles with sin. Particularly verse 22 is very important in this when he says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." In other words, my heart or my spirit joyfully concurs with the law of God. Paul informs us in Romans 8, in verses 7 and 8, that the lost person is hostile toward God and does not subject himself to the law of God and is not even able to do so. That he doesn't joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In fact, has a hostility toward the law of God in the inner man. There is also a very significant shift in tense in verse 14. In the verses prior to that, the Greek aorist tense is used very predominantly, a punctiliar past tense idea. Verse 14 following shifts to a present tense consistently all the way through the passage. The passage, I think, viewed from that perspective, does have a direct application on issues of sanctification, issues of continued growth and struggle that we have in the Christian life. And this morning, I want us to consider an application of this passage to a viewpoint that is in the evangelical world today. In some circles, it's stronger than others, but it kind of pops up its head occasionally and pastorally through the last 20-plus years. I have encountered numerous people struggling in their Christian lives over issues of Christian perfectionism. The theological perspective called Christian perfectionism has been embraced by many Christians in the last 200 years, especially in the last 100 years. Sometimes it is set forth as an overt belief that a person can receive a work of grace in their life so that they are completely free from all sin. So they don't sin anymore. They pray, they have a particular spiritual experience, and then they never sin anymore in their lives. Sometimes this idea manifests itself in the lives of Christians who simply feel because they have a continual struggle with sin, somehow they are not real Christians, or they are not maturing in their Christian lives. It's important to understand that the Christian life has an ongoing, continual battle with sin in all of our lives. And no matter what position a person would take on Romans 7, certainly there are many passages in the New Testament that speak of the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh in Galatians 5, of exhortations toward putting off the characteristics of the old man and putting on the characteristics of the new man, a diligent application of those various avenues of growth in our lives. Now, this text in Romans 7, however, does address the issue of Christian perfectionism, because if it is Paul speaking as a mature believer, he is talking about an ongoing conflict, an ongoing struggle that as a mature Christian he has against the pull of sin in his life. We do see, as we mentioned, expressions throughout this passage where Paul affirms that the law is good. He joyfully concurs with the law of God. He doesn't want to do sin. He sees things as sin, and he talks about doing things that he hates. And again, I think that is all evidence of being a regenerate heart speaking. The idea of Christian perfectionism especially began in the 18th and 19th centuries. There was a movement in England coming out of the Wesleyan tradition and in the United States in the Holiness Movement that emphasized a doctrine called the Second Blessing. And the Second Blessing was said to be a work of God's grace where a person was delivered from all sin in this life. And through this experience, a person could become so complete in their sanctification that the power of sin was eradicated completely in their lives, and they lived in sinless perfection. I've talked with many Christians who have held that position or variations of it in their lives. I remember years ago a man telling me that he had been sanctified and had an experience of sanctification so that he didn't sin anymore. And that happened to be down at Camp Penuel, and that morning I had heard him yelling rather brutally at his wife in his cabin, and I was tempted to ask him, I said, did this experience happen since 9 o'clock this morning? Because obviously it had not happened at 9 earlier that day. But that is a dangerous and can be a very devastating theological error. First of all, we can see that if a person holds that position, he denies that the Christian has a continual fight and struggle against sin. In Romans 7, Paul describes a very real battle that he has with sin. In verse 15, he mentions, he said that for what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. In verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. In verse 19, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. In verse 22, he mentions, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. He goes on, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Galatians 5:17 that I alluded to a moment ago says almost the same thing when Paul says that the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you may not do what you want. Christian perfectionism, that theological perspective, essentially presents the Christian life as seek after and obtain a particular experience, and then you don't have to think about fighting against sin again. And this teaching fits well into our society. We are a culture that likes instant gratification. We have instant everything. Yakov Smirnoff, the Russian comic, said when he first came to America, he went to a supermarket and he was amazed, first by the abundance of the goods that are available. And he saw all these instant products, instant pudding, instant oats, instant rice, powdered milk. You just add water and you had that thing instantly. And he was sitting there amazed at the instant products in all these powdered farms. And he turned the corner and read the label. It said, baby powder. He thought, what a country. He said, just add water, instant babies. I also remember he mentioned he was trying to learn English, and he saw a television commercial that said, how do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. And so, write that down. How do you spell relief? he does a lot of jokes on language. And of course, baby powder, instant. And yet, this passage speaks about not instant Christian maturity, but an ongoing struggle throughout our lives as we grow in the things of the Lord. Now think about it. If a person would have had the perspective that I've had this experience and I don't sin anymore, what do they have to do to have that self-evaluation? Well, first, they have to lower the law of God to their level of performance. They have to redefine the law of God so that it fits their level of performance. And a second thing they have to do is to lie to themselves concerning their own performance and righteousness. And usually it's some kind of combination of those two things. And in either case, that mentality leads a person away from a dependence upon God's grace, the grace we need in order to grow in our Christian lives. R.C. Sproul told of an encounter he had with a 17-year-old young man who'd been a Christian just a couple of years. And the 17-year-old told him that he had had an experience of perfection from God so that he didn't sin anymore at all. And Sproul took him to Romans 7 and explained to him that the idea in this passage was that we do not experience Christian perfection in this life, that Paul himself struggled with ongoing sin in his life. The young man quickly responded with a traditional holiness interpretation that this was Paul's pre-conversion experience. And Sproul said he spent some time showing him how that doesn't do justice to the text and that Paul was talking about his present Christian experience. The young man finally agreed that Paul was speaking of his present Christian life. And then Sproul asked him, do you think that you, at age 17, being a Christian for just 2 years, have progressed to a higher state of sanctification than the Apostle Paul was at the time he wrote the book of Romans? And he replied, yes, I do. And Sproul said, well, I guess that's theoretically possible, that you would see this tremendous work of God in his life. He said, but it's probably just about as probable that there are moon people living on the backside of the moon that we just don't know about yet. But this is how deceptive that particular doctrine can be. It can cause us to evaluate our lives with such blinders on that we don't see the true application of the law of God and we deceive ourselves concerning our own performance. And it can lead a person to think they have arrived spiritually. And not only does this breed arrogance, but it can also cause a person to be passive in their Christian lives, in the pursuit of real righteousness and growth. Christian perfectionism can lead to a self-deception and actually hinder the Christian's fight against sin. It can also lead to feelings of condemnation, rejection, and a lack of assurance in one's salvation. This is the problem that I've encountered more than any other in regard to this errant approach to the Christian life. There are people who believe they can achieve Christian perfection in this life who don't deceive themselves concerning the law of God or their own performance. They know they still sin. They know they still have faults. But they hear other people giving their testimonies about how they are sinlessly perfect. And they think the experience is possible, and they pray for it, and they seek God for it, and they ask that God would take away all the struggles with sin so they would be sinlessly perfect. And usually the motive is that they want to live righteous lives. But again, they don't lower the law of God or deceive themselves, so they know they have not achieved that state of perfection. But they believe these other testimonies. And so they begin to wonder, why hasn't God given me this experience? Why hasn't God delivered me from this sin? Maybe God doesn't love me like He loves someone else. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm simply going through the motions and I'm really not saved. I actually knew a man. He shared a house with me when I lived in San Antonio and I ministered there, and also I went to college during that period of my life, who believed that he could receive an experience of Christian perfection where he would not sin anymore. But he didn't lower the law of God, and he didn't deceive himself, and he knew he still sinned daily. And he couldn't understand why God did not give him that experience. And so he thought he needed to do things, so-called spiritual things, to earn God's grace. And he would go in the garage in the months of January and February, when it does get cold in San Antonio, and be in his underwear, kneeling on the concrete, pleading and begging to God for God to give him an experience where he wouldn't sin anymore. He would fast, he would pray. I mean, certainly those things could be fine, but it was the idea of it, behind it was, I want to be delivered from all sin, and God's not doing it. And so there must be something wrong with me. And I remember him having conversations with me, saying, I think I'm not saved. I think I'm not a Christian because I still want to sin. And we discussed issues of various passages where there are exhortations toward growth and fighting against sin and an ongoing struggles. And he had that theology very firmly planted in his mind. And it brought terrible angst to him. He doubted his salvation. He doubted the love of God toward him. He felt rejected by God. Had tremendous struggles in his life. Have you ever experienced that yourself or seen that happen in someone? When you look at some of Paul's expressions, when he says in verse 15, for that which I am doing I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate. In your Christian experience, do you feel that conflict between wanting to serve God, wanting to live for Him, wanting to honor Him in your life, and yet finding that you do those things which you know are wrong and you hate them? When you understand that this conflict and struggle is a normal Christian experience, it doesn't give you a liberty not to fight against sin, but it does give you a base to rest in your justification, to know you're accepted before God as you continue to progress and the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. In fact, the more mature you become as a Christian, the more aware you are of that conflict. Why is that? Because as you mature, You better understand what sin is. You better understand the law of God. You're more cognizant of your own transgressions of what God says is righteous.
Despite the misguided teachings of Christian perfectionism, the genuineness of our relationship with God is not proven by the absence of personal sin. Rather, it's proven by the presence of our ongoing battle with sin as we gradually make progress toward spiritual maturity. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Our Ongoing Battle with Sin. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about us and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Our Ongoing Battle with Sin. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.